Here's where we're going. Acts chapter 16. Those of you who've been following me are going to be absolutely charmed. You're just so excited. What? We're not in Acts 15 anymore? We've been there since like December. We're actually moving on. How many of you actually were here last Sunday during the snowstorm? Two or three of you? I may have to give a little bit of a recap from Acts chapter 15. But let's read Acts 16 verses 1 through 10 first, okay? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Here it is, guys. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, two cities in Galatia, or towns in Galatia. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who was believed, but his father was Greek. Mixed marriage. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, another city, another town in Galatia. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Tough qualification process to travel with Paul. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and increased in number daily. I don't know if that little comment is about the numbers of churches increasing or the numbers of people attending the church increasing. Either way, the gospel is going forth and churches are popping up and they're filling up and it's awesome. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Okay, take a pen and underline that in your Bible. That is today's number one key point. It's the big thing I'm going to be telling you about today. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. All right, so just circle that, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. That's the title of this morning's message. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's going to require a little explanation. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Underline that part again. It's repeated two verses in a row. Prohibited by the Spirit of God. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a big change up that just happened right there. We went from third person to first person account of the book of Acts. And that's because the author of the book of Acts, Luke, has most likely joined the traveling party at this point. Where they picked him up, I don't know. Why, if he was traveling with them from the beginning, why he would suddenly change from the third person to the first person, I don't know. But we do know that now we have eyewitness account. The guy who's writing the book actually observes everything from this point on, everything that's happening. That's cool. Doesn't make it any more believable, but it is cool. Okay, that's the passage. What do we have? What happened? Paul is traveling with a group of they're traveling through the mountains into Galatia. They're going to a couple of towns that where they pick up this guy called Timothy. And then they try to go further, and they're prohibited by the Lord from going one direction. They try to go another direction. They're prohibited from the Lord from going that direction. And they head the only way the Lord will allow them to go. And then they end up on the coast at a place called Troas, a port city about 10 miles south of Troy, the famous city of Troy, and the legendary city of Troy, which was a ruin at the time these guys were there. And then they get this Macedonian call in a dream at night. Okay, what in the world has that got anything to do with anything that you're going through in your life today? Well, I don't know. Let's see if we can figure it out. We do know when we go to the scripture that we shouldn't be looking at the scripture primarily for what we can get out of it, right? Did you know that? No, some of you are like, but you have no idea what I just said. When we go to the scripture, we're not looking at it selfishly to say, what can I get out of the scripture today? Right? We go to the scripture to see what God looks like. That's why we go to the Scripture. The Scripture is the revelation of God and of His will. So when we go to the Scripture, if we're selfishly looking at the Scripture for some way that it can apply to us, then it's no more than some sort of magical book that we're looking at, or self-help book that you're looking at to improve. You might as well just go read Zig Ziglar. Not that he's a bad guy, but he's got, you know, self-help stuff. You might as well just go read some you know, profound guy out there who's got some, you know, way that'll make you win friends and influence people. We go to the Bible because we want to know God. That's why we go there. That's the way He's revealed Himself. God reveals Himself in a number of different ways. He reveals Himself through what we call general revelation, which is the world around you, the universe, everything that God has designed and built. God reveals Himself through circumstances in your life, sometimes trials that teach you things, and God reveals Himself to you in that. God reveals Himself through people and through words that people say. But the most profound way in which God has revealed Himself to us, other than Jesus Christ Himself in the flesh, God made flesh, the most profound way that God has revealed Himself is through His Word, through the Scripture. So when we go there, it's not a selfish experience. We go there to say, let me gaze upon the wonders of God and find out who He is, this God that I worship and that I love, so that I may live my life with purpose. Purpose was the big issue today, wasn't it? When we prayed for one another earlier today, half of the congregation stood to say, I'm having an issue with purpose. Well, let me explain to you that every one of us has a primary purpose. The primary purpose is to glorify God. Amen. That's what we have been designed for, to glorify God. And then the flip side is to enjoy Him. If we glorify Him and we know who He is and we look and gaze and continue to discover more and more about who God is, we will discover that we ourselves are full of joy. That joy will overflow like rivers of living water, and everything will work. It'll all be in its right place. If you're going to the Scripture to say, God, show me how I'm supposed to live my life today, that's a good thing. But it should not be the primary reason why you go there. So what we need to do then is we need to back away from this and say, okay, not what does the Scripture tell me about my life and how I should live my life? We should ask ourselves, what does the Scripture tell me about the Lord so that I can worship Him correctly? Okay? So that being said, let's look at what's been told to us. What do we have? We have a few guys that are traveling, carrying the gospel, moving from one place to the next, and we've got a very specific word about God doing something. God prohibits them. He forbids them from going in a certain direction. So the big lesson today is, and this is the simple lesson, I'm going to tell it to you now, and then you can get up and go home if you wanted to, but I will flesh it out for those who want to stay. The big lesson is God sometimes forbids us from going where we want to go. Yes. Pretty good message, isn't it? Sometimes God forbids us from doing what we want to do and going where we want to go. Sometimes, and in this particular case, God forbids us from even doing what appears to be the right thing. Because God's got a purpose which is different. Now, allow me to explain. When we follow the leading of the Lord, we will never find ourselves doing the wrong thing. We will always do the right thing because God will lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We will glorify Him when we obey His voice and we're listening to that very specific, very immediate, very direct leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment. Because sometimes we are thinking logically, okay, this is what God said. God said, preach the gospel in all the nations, so I must go to the ends of the earth, and that's a commandment that He's given me. It's a good thing for me to follow that. So let me go into this particular region to preach the gospel. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit for these guys in that moment, on their way to obey the commandment of the Lord, the first commandment of the Lord said to him, stop, not now, here, instead, there. So He didn't prohibit them from preaching. He just prohibited them from preaching there in that moment. So as we talk about what God prohibits us from doing, it's obvious that God prohibits us from doing things that are against the law. God's never going to tell you to go and break the law. God is not going to tell you to break His commandment. Jesus said, "This commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you." If you ever feel like God is telling you to do something that does not display love, then it's not God who's speaking to you. Okay? If you want to express generosity and care and love, Christian charity to somebody, and you're about to give it, God may tell you, don't do that. Don't do that now. Don't do that with this person. That is a possibility. God will never tell you to do something that breaks His law, but God may stop you from obeying a specific instruction in order to give you a different instruction that is not contradictory, but shifts your attention from one place to the next. And God has many amazing reasons why He does that. Have you ever been prohibited by the Lord from doing something? Have you ever been prohibited by the Lord from doing something that was good? Yes. I want you to know, you're in good company. Paul and Silas, in this particular passage, were prohibited by the Lord. They followed the Lord's instruction, and it is clearly shown to us in the chapters that follow just exactly why it was important that they shouldn't go into that place at that time. There may be many reasons that we don't know about, but the reasons that we are shown are amazing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit now so that you can gain some confidence when you feel like you're up against a brick wall. God, I thought you told me to go through here. And God says, nothing really, but you go and it seems like circumstances are prohibiting you. You try to pray away those circumstances and you just get this word from the Lord like, no, that's not the devil. That's me stopping you. Oh, okay. Sometimes that can be real disconcerting, and I want you to be strong in your faith and to recognize that when God says no, He has a reason. Okay? A friend of mine wants to write a book saying God always says yes. Well, the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And I would say that God always says yes to Jesus. I think there are some times when we ask amiss and the Lord says no. I think there are some times when we don't know what we're asking for and the Lord says no. I think that the wisdom of the Lord is displayed in the fact that oftentimes He doesn't allow His bratty little children to get everything they want right when they want it. That's true. And the Lord will certainly prohibit us from doing bad things. But the strange part is when you want to do a good thing and God doesn't allow you to do it. And that's really the part I want to talk about today. It's not God stopping you from, you know, buying and selling drugs, or God stopping you from, you know, committing adultery, or God stopping you from stealing or lying or cheating. God's going to, you know, that's obvious. I'm talking about God stopping you from doing something that you thought was really good, like fulfilling your destiny, or going a place that you really thought was important right now, and God says no. Fulfilling a dream, making something come true, working hard at it, and it's not the way you expected it to be. It could be as simple as buying a car. God's interested in guiding us even in those simple things. That's absolutely right, Dan. Yeah, yeah, and the Lord stopped you from buying it, which saved you a boatload of trouble, right? Praise God. Listening to the no of God will save us a lot of time and a lot of trouble and save everybody else a lot of time and trouble too. Okay, so that's the big point for today, but we're going to look at it in a bit here. So first of all, let's go back and talk about the last couple of verses of the book of Acts chapter 15 and make sure, because those of you who weren't here kind of missed out what happened at the end of the Acts 15 chapter. Acts 15, I told you, is pivotal to the Christian, the development of the Christian church, because what happens there is so profound. It is a controversy that arises over the Gentile church and what they should be doing in order to fit into the Jewish church. Should there be an amalgamation of the two? Should the two become one? Is there going to be a separate Gentile church and a separate Jewish church? Does Jesus want all the Gentiles to start living like Jews under the same laws the Jews have lived under for 1,000 years? Are the Gentiles supposed to do the same thing? And that becomes a huge controversy because Paul and Barnabas, who have been teaching in all these different places, and all the rest many of the apostles have been teaching, they've gone and they've preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and God's poured out His Holy Spirit on the Gentiles without them doing anything except putting their faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ alone was enough for God to say, I'll put my seal of approval on you, which made all the Jewish guys who were preaching the gospel to these guys sit back and say, wait a second, that's very different from what I expected. I was expecting the whole, you know, sort of Psalm 1 kind of thing, where blessed is the man who does this, and the man who doesn't do it is not blessed. So I'm expecting that these guys have to follow the covenant of the Lord with Moses and Abraham before they can experience the blessings of Christ. And that's just not true. What they need is to put their faith in Jesus. Sola fide. And that was astounding for those preachers. And Paul wrestled with it. The Lord spoke to him. Peter wrestled with it. The Lord spoke to him. Barnabas, no doubt, wrestled with it. And the Lord spoke to him and many others. And they began to see that God was clearly evidencing what Jesus had said and what the Holy Spirit was now saying was that the Gentiles just needed to put their faith in Christ. And they would be welcomed into the family of faith. Thank God for that. And we mentioned a number of weeks back, that's one of the reasons why we feel so confident to express worship in a cultural context without the rigidity and the formality of imposing a different culture onto this group of Gentiles. You know, we here are mostly Gentiles, not Jewish by birth or Jewish by faith. Jewish by tradition, but we're Gentiles. And you know, we dress like Gentiles. We eat like Gentiles. We talk like Gentiles. We watch shows like Gentiles. We're Gentiles, and we're allowed to express our worship to God in a format that honors the Scripture, that honors the requirements of God, but that does not impose on us a ritual that is going to be lost. The meaning of which will be lost on us and will become dead religion. So I thank God this passage of Acts 15 really is such a massive, massive important thing. It was so important that Paul and Barnabas get to carry the letter along with these two guys, Judas and Silas, from leaders from the church in Jerusalem, prophets of God. They're sent out with Paul and with Barnabas to carry those letters into Antioch of Syria and then up into Cilicia and some of those other towns and then into the Gentile world where they've been preaching the gospel, even to Cyprus and some other places. Go carry the letter. The council in Jerusalem said, carry the letter, tell the Gentiles. They don't have to observe any of the rituals of Moses. They don't have to observe the letter of the law. There's just four prohibitions that we say are important for the church. And even those, Paul writes later and says, they're not prohibitions because you need them to qualify for God's favor. They're prohibitions so that we can maintain social unity in the church between Gentiles and Jews, because the Jews just can't get over the fact that you're eating bacon. Okay, and that's going to be hard for you to sit there eating that bacon in that place, you know, with those Jewish believers. It's too much for them. So as a Gentile believer, be willing to forego your bacon when you meet with these guys. It's better not to eat the bacon and to have the fellowship of the brethren. God could care less whether you eat bacon or not. I mean, apart from the fact that he wants you to be healthy. But so too much bacon would be bad for you. Ham sandwich. Suddenly we're hungry. God's not interested in whether you eat or don't eat. God's interested in how you treat other people and whether or not you care and have a heart of nurturing and compassion for your brothers and sisters in the faith, and you honor them and maybe their weakness in a particular area so that you don't cause them to stumble. And Paul's later going to talk about that. Well, anyway, that becomes a major issue. They're carrying that gospel with them and they go to Antioch. They preach there. Silas and Judas are there. They just encourage the congregation. They're prophets of God, so they bring words of encouragement. The kind of stuff happened here today. It was just awesome. The church is vibrant and so full. Everybody's rejoicing. Thank God. It's a freedom in Christ that we've never experienced before. This is awesome. And then Paul and Barnabas, after a while, they say, hey, let's carry this word and go back to the churches that we'd come from, because they're experiencing some questions about this. Now, this is where I get an opinion about the timing of the writing of the letter to the Galatian church, and I know that there's some controversy amongst theologians about when it was written. But when I read the letter to the Galatian church, which is of paramount importance to us in terms of our theology about righteousness by faith, that letter to the Galatian church does not mention Timothy at all. And if the letter was written after the account that we just read right now, then it surely would have mentioned Timothy, because Paul, in the passage we just read, selects Timothy from a Galatian town and then heads out. And any letter that he would have written after that would have included words of greeting from Timothy to his hometown and to his people. So it seems to me that the letter must have been written before this journey. which suggests that the Galatian church had their problem with the whole circumcision thing before Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem with the council to discuss the issue. Why is that important? Well, because Timothy gets circumcised in this passage we just read, which is a problem. And we're going to get to that in just a second. So it seems to me Paul and Barnabas stand before the council in Jerusalem to make sure that they're not preaching amiss. Paul then writes a letter to the Galatian church saying, hey, you know what, we've addressed this issue. Why is it that you who started in the Spirit are not trying to continue your faith journey in this carnal way by observing, you know, special days and rituals and having to eat certain foods and not eat certain foods and be circumcised and all that kind of stuff? Listen, you are being deceived. You are in Christ by faith, and your liberties have been purchased at great cost. Don't enslave yourself then to a yoke of bondage, but stand in that freedom which Christ has purchased on your behalf. So that's a pivotal message in the book of Galatians. Paul writes that. Now I'm thinking that he carries this letter now as proof to the Galatian church that in fact they are allowed to pursue God in a way that is biblical, in a way that glorifies Jesus, and in a way that is culturally relevant. And it works for their community. So now he goes and he arrives in this town called Lystra. And there he finds Timothy. And Timothy is the son of a Jewish mom and a Greek father. And how many of you guys saw the video we showed a number of weeks ago about Paul finding Timothy? Do you guys remember that part? Ray Vandalon video? That was impressive stuff. It's an incredible story. A very interesting insight. Timothy, of course, as an illegitimate child, considered illegitimate by the Jewish people because he didn't have a Jewish dad. He had a Greek father. Illegitimate and an outcast because he's not even circumcised. He is considered a momzer, and a momzer is an outcast. It's a Hebrew word, M-A-M-S-E-R, momzer. It's an outcast. He's not allowed, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy, he's not allowed to enter into the presence of God, even up to the 10th generation. He's not even allowed. He's not allowed the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple. He's not allowed in the presence. In fact, he wouldn't even be allowed in the synagogue. That's tough. It's not his fault. It's his parents' fault. They wanted to have an illegitimate relationship, even though they were married. The truth is she didn't marry a Jew. And so she's breaking the law, the Jewish law. So clearly she wasn't a practicing Jew, but it turns out she became a Christian. And you can read about her in 2 Timothy, the letter that Paul writes at the end of his life. He writes a letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy, you can read about Lois and Eunice, these two women, Timothy's grandmother and his mother, who clearly came to faith on the first journey that Paul made through Lystra and Derbe. Timothy was probably saved as a young child during those days. An outcast to the community, but Christ said, no, no, you're included. You won't be ever included in the Jewish version of this, but I have completed the Jewish version of this. I have redeemed for myself a people from the nations. And Timothy, you are allowed to be in my in-group. So the wonderful, powerful message of this passage in Acts 16, the first five verses, is that Paul then goes and he's going to accept Timothy into the in-group. And part of the way that he does it is by circumcising the guy. Now you say, that seems to be really odd because he was just fighting against circumcision, wasn't he? I mean, he just went to Jerusalem and fought in front of the council and debated and did all that hard work. And now he's carrying the letters and they're rejoicing, telling everybody everywhere, you don't need to be circumcised to be in the in-group. It's a really good thing. And yet he's circumcising Timothy. That's a problem, right? Unless, of course, in circumcising Timothy, he's actually going against the norm. He is saying, Timothy, the Jews have rejected you, but Christ has accepted you. And so that you understand this, because you are, in fact, a Jewish boy, I am going to circumcise you so you understand how included you really are. Nobody else needs to be circumcised, and he's not going to circumcise Titus, okay? He's not going to circumcise Luke or any of the others. Maybe Luke was circumcised. I don't know. He's not going to do that to anybody. He's not going to make any of his traveling companions get circumcised, ever. But he does with Timothy, because in doing so, he allows Timothy to step into a world that he was always rejected from. And he says, no. I am proving to the world that in Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Now, it is also true, and this is where I'm not sure if any commentators would agree with me on that particular point, but this is where the commentators kind of all head. They do say this. In Paul circumcising Timothy, what he did was he made Timothy ready to be able to present the gospel in any Jewish synagogue, which is a very important thing. It wasn't that he needed circumcision in order to be accepted by God. It was he needed circumcision in order to ever be able to set foot in a synagogue. And that was important. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, he says, when I was with the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. When I was with the Gentiles, I became as a Gentile that I might win the Gentiles, all things to all men, that some might be saved. Yeah? And so in that way, he's taking Timothy and he's applying something to his life that is going to allow him greater access amongst the people. No greater access before God, but greater access amongst the people. So again, what does that have to do with God forbidding things? Well, I believe that God forbids circumcision if it's in the light of this is going to make me acceptable to God. Just like God forbids human sacrifice. We already have our sacrifice, that's Jesus. God, however, did not forbid circumcision when it made it possible because of that for Timothy to relate to a certain group of people. How do I transfer that into our world? Well, some of us may feel like we're citizens of heaven and we don't really need to be citizens of the earth. But if you don't pay your taxes, if you don't get your driver's license, if you don't register to vote, you are not part of the community in which you live, and you fall under this community because you happen to live here and use these streets and shop in these shops and eat food that's sold in these marketplaces, and you have a real, you are part of this community. So if you want to reach the people in this community, you're going to need to do some of the things that are required of the people in this community in order to have a voice. So I say, pay your taxes. Is it that difficult? Why do you pay your taxes? Well, it's not going to make you any more acceptable to God, but you pay your taxes so that you can have a voice with your neighbors. Why do we get a driver's license and register and say, well, here I am? Some might argue with this and say, well, the moment you register, they find you, they know where you are, there's no privacy, you can't hide. You become part of a system and the government's watching you and Big Brother's watching you and all this conspiracy theory. And listen, I'm not lying to you. I've had this conversation with so many people. In the last 10 years, I didn't know this existed, but up in Massachusetts, it's like, you know, people just, there's a whole like little subculture of people who don't want to have anything to do with authority. Well, that's another good question. I mean, it's important that we live according to the rules of the land and honor the authority that God has set there for us. So in Paul circumcising Timothy, what he's essentially doing is giving a reason why. The reason is so that we might have influence in the lives of the people around us. When in Rome, you do what the Romans do. When you're with the Jews, you do what the Jews do. When you're with the Gentiles, you do what the Gentiles do. It's not that you're a chameleon Christian. It's that you may win anybody. And do not present a stumbling block between you and reaching that person. And let me tell you, your personal liberties are not so important to God that he wouldn't squash all of them. Joseph had all of his personal liberties taken away. And he ended up in a jail for a very long time through no fault of his own. But was it the purpose of God? Was God prohibiting him from something? Sure. God was forbidding him from freedom. But if you see the end of the story, you understand that the prohibition had a purpose. God always has a purpose. And if we are obedient to the Lord in the midst of the circumstance and submit ourselves to that, that the truth is, we're going to get to the end and discover, oh my God, there's no way I could have gotten to where I am if I had not been through that particular path. Amen. And the path of obedience is God's way for you. So for Timothy, although circumcision was prohibited, as it were, it was not required. And even so, Paul says, I would, you know, those guys who come around saying you need to circumcise, I wish they'd emasculate themselves. And just, you know, rather than come around and tell you that you have to fulfill all these things, Paul used harsh language like that. He's very firm about this. And yet he himself is circumcising Timothy. Okay. I'm not going to belabor the point anymore. I think you guys got it. So next we have this little prohibition. But before we get there, we notice that back in chapter 15, there was a big altercation between Paul and Barnabas. And this is a very strange thing, because Paul and Barnabas are used by the Lord to carry the gospel into some amazing places. They have been working together for years and years and years. It was Barnabas who brought Paul before the council in Jerusalem the first time and presented him as the guy who persecuted the Christians has now been saved. And look, we're going to trust this guy. And everybody's like scared of him. And Barnabas says, no, he carries on his own back the scars of persecution that he has received on behalf of his faith in Christ Jesus. And the council looked and they saw and they said, all right, okay, you're right. God's really done a miracle in this guy's life. Barnabas and Paul were inseparable, it seemed. But last week, when we read the passage in Acts 15, we discovered that there was a disagreement between the two of them. It was so harsh that it could not be resolved, and they eventually split ways. Now, does God prohibit disagreement amongst the Christians? Actually, no, He doesn't. What God does prohibit is that we don't love one another. As Christians, we are commanded to love one another, even if we disagree. And what I learned from the Acts 15 disagreement of Paul and Barnabas is that God actually used the disagreement to His advantage, because God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That does not give us the excuse to have disagreements about meaningless things, but it does give you the right to stand up for what you are absolutely confident of, even if it means you're in complete disagreement with somebody else that you've walked with for a very long time. Paul was true to his conviction. Barnabas was true to his conviction. Luke, who records this matter in chapter 15, does not allow us to pick sides, because he does not tell us more than what we need to know. Quick little side thing for you here. For those of you who enjoy being the historian in other people's disagreements, if you lean to one side or the other, you're a gossip. Simple as that. We are justifiers, are we not? We're like advocates. And when we get involved in a disagreement or a spat, we want everybody to take our side and to ostracize that person because they're wrong. And that, my friends, is gossip. If you find yourself embroiled in a conversation like that, or somebody wants to tell you something about somebody else and what they've done, and it looks like they're leaning towards you choosing their opinion over somebody else's opinion, it sounds to me like it's gossip. And you need to reject that. And you need to say, sorry, I'm not going to be involved in that gossip. If somebody has issue with somebody else, here's what you tell them. Go talk to that person. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18 what we're supposed to do. You go deal with that issue directly, you and that person. Don't come and tell me your story. Now, it's one thing if the person's coming to you asking for counsel. Usually when you ask for counsel, you're not trying to sway somebody one way or the other. It's not a matter of, hey, let me get you on my side so I can collect a posse and we'll all go out and lynch this other guy. When you're asking for counsel, you're coming before that individual who is your spiritual leader or elder or somebody that you admire or respect, and somebody who's spoken wisdom, who loves the Lord, and who's clearly who can advise you in the right direction. And you say, I don't know which way to go. I think this is how I feel about it. That's what that other person did, and I'm not sure how I'm supposed to respond to this. Can you help me? Can you give me objective wisdom? Yes, then that's fine. But when you go in there trying to get people to buy your side and hate that other person, it's gossip. Don't do it. So Luke gives us that example, how not to present the historical argument between Paul and Barnabas. We never know. We never find out what the issue was. I mean, we know that it had to do with John Mark and John Mark deserting them, but we don't know why John Mark deserted them. Was he one of those, like the Judaizers, who wanted to make sure everybody was doing everything according to the Jewish law? Was Barnabas like that as well? Was it just because John Mark was Barnabas's cousin, and maybe he was unreliable? Maybe that was the only reason. Maybe there were things that he said. Maybe they just didn't get along. I don't know. We don't know. We're never going to know. Praise God that we don't know. The good news is that at the end of Paul's life, they're reconciled. Again, in 2 Timothy, he writes and he says, send John Mark. He's proven to be of great benefit to me in the gospel. He's my friend. And John Mark and Paul were reconciled before the end of the story. No doubt Paul and Barnabas were reconciled too, although they never worked together again as far as we know. Here's the moral of the story. The moral of the story is we're allowed to disagree. We are not allowed to hold bitterness. Okay? Got it? That means when somebody gets up and leaves Living Hope Family Church because they just can't walk together with us because they have a different difference of opinion about something or they don't see the word the same way, it's okay. And they are not wrong for doing that, provided they're not gossiping and trying to win people, you know, over to their side of the argument and cause dissension. Here's how we know that Paul and Silas, who end up going in one direction, and Barnabas and John Mark, who go in the other direction, here's how we know that they were not leaving with dissension. A contention, but not dissension. Because the Bible tells us that the church in Antioch sent them out. And the church would not send them unless they were in a good spirit. We will never send from Living Hope Family Church, send people into the mission field or on a long-term mission if they've got issue in their heart and we're aware of it. That issue has to be dealt with first before you go. Otherwise, you carry unforgiveness with you and you sow seeds of bitterness and unforgiveness everywhere you go. We wouldn't want that to happen. Neither would the church in Antioch. Okay, so now, the Holy Spirit did not prohibit the disagreement. The Holy Spirit did not prohibit the splitting of the group. In fact, in doing so, the group became, you know, it doubled. Now you've got a witness going this way and a witness going that way. It's powerful stuff, actually. Thank God for that. But the Holy Spirit did prohibit them from going in a certain direction. Why would he do that? Well, there are many, many reasons, and we can't put our finger on any one of them. But there may be reasons like, this is not the right guy to preach to this group of people. This is not the right time to preach to this group of people because they're not open to the gospel right now. I've got somebody else who'll do a better job. Maybe it's dangerous. Maybe all of the above. Maybe I've got somewhere else where the people are hungrier and I want you to go there and feed them first. Maybe all of the above. Here's what we know. Paul and Silas were heading westward through Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and on towards Pisidian Antioch. That's heading westward on the Via Sebaste, heading westward towards Ephesus. That province is called Asia. Not Asia, what we know, Mongolia and Russia and all that, as we know today. The Roman province of Asia included what is modern-day Turkey, and Ephesus was on the western coast of Turkey and the western coast of Asia. Paul does end up preaching the gospel in Ephesus. But at this time, he is not allowed to preach the gospel in Ephesus. We're going to find out later as we read through the scripture, and I'm just going to give you the quick synopsis of it now. We're going to find out later that what God does instead is God sends Paul not to Bithynia, not to Ephesus, but he sends him straight north to Mysia and then down to Troas and then gives him this vision, sends him across to Philippi, where the Philippian jailer gets saved, where Lydia gets saved, and a church is planted, then to Thessalonica, where people get saved, then to Berea, where people get saved, then to Athens, where a church is planted, then to Corinth, where a huge church is planted, and Paul runs into what will turn out to be some of the most influential people in the entire early church, and that's Aquila and Priscilla, a Jewish couple that have been ejected out of Rome because all the Jewish people have been commanded to leave Rome, and they found themselves in Corinth. They're tent makers. Paul ends up making tents with them for a while, and then he leads them to the Lord. They come to Christ. They become really instrumental in the Corinthian church, and then travel further. They're heading eastward because business has taken them eastward. They go from Corinth to Ephesus. They carry the message to Ephesus. In Ephesus, they find there's another guy that's there. This guy's a powerful preacher, a really, really profound, well-spoken guy by the name of Apollos. Ever heard of him before? Apollos is preaching, and he's preaching the gospel, but sort of a pre-gospel message. He's preaching the words of John the Baptist, which said the Messiah is coming, and present yourselves before him, kind of get ready, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Aquila and Priscilla run into Apollos there, and they start to speak to him. And they say, wait, you haven't heard about Jesus? He's like, no, John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist pointed towards Jesus, the Christ. Let's fill you in on the rest of the story. They share the story. Apollos gets radically, totally, absolutely fired up about this stuff. He's just totally given himself to Jesus, filled with the Spirit, and he begins preaching wildfire all over the place. And he heads out and keeps preaching. So Apollos is in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla meet him. He becomes a radical, firebrand of God going in another direction. And then Aquila and Priscilla basically say, Paul, you should come to Ephesus. There's a little work going on here. Paul ends up in Ephesus. He meets with 12 men who have only heard the message of Apollos. They haven't heard the rest of the story. He says, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Have you heard about him? No, we haven't heard about him. Or who's this Jesus guy? So he leads them to Christ. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and those 12 guys get saved in Ephesus. And after they get saved, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, 2 years later, the entire province of Asia is reached for the gospel. The entire province. All the cities you read about in the book of Revelation, Thyatira just list them off. Pergamum and these places, they're all reached for the gospel's sake. So God doesn't prohibit him from reaching Ephesus and reaching Asia. He just stops him now. I want to finish by telling you a story of my own life, and this is where it all comes down. This is it. This is where you get to apply it in your own personal life. I believe that God wants you and me to be so sensitive to the leading of the Lord that we'll be okay with his no. Even when we thought we were doing exactly what God wanted us to do. That we'll be okay with his no, because his no means a yes somewhere else. And in his timing, the message is still going to go to those people. First, I want to say, God's not going to direct us unless we're already actively obeying him and in the path. Okay? You can't, it's hard to move a parked car, but when it's moving, when it's already moving in a direction, you can steer it easily. God wants to steer you, but you've got to be moving. So it requires obedience and faith right off the bat. Here's what I need you to understand. God is not going to speak to you with that leading of the Holy Spirit unless there's something inside of you, a deposit that's already there, that God has placed there, which you've gone after. You need to have hunger for the Lord, and you need to have a hunger for his word. Simple as that. If you don't have those, the Lord can't direct you, okay? He's just, if you want to walk in this kind of obedience to the Lord and to see this kind of outcome in your life, you need to be committed to the Lord, loving him, abiding in Christ, and his word abiding in your heart. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said. You'll ask whatever you want and the Father will do it. So what are the prerequisites? You've got to abide in him. Your relationship with him has got to be the most important thing in your life. Not your relationship with your kids, not your relationship with your wife, not your relationship at work, not your television show or your business plan or your entertainment or your vacation or your children's schooling or any of that stuff. Those are all maybe important things, but I'm going to tell you, your relationship with God has got to come first priority. You have that, and listen, let me tell you, God's about to take you on a wild ride, a wonderful adventure, and it doesn't have to be something that's crazy. It can be even in the mundane, an adventure and a miracle in the mundaneness of your life now. Purpose is what we're talking about. God restoring to you purpose. Purpose begins with your commitment to Christ. I am yours and you are mine. And every part of me is yours, O Lord. And then diligence to know his word. This is the revelation God has given us. You can try all you want to get God's voice out of a fortune cookie. But I'm going to tell you, he has spoken to you in his word. You read his word. You make it a part of your life. You get diligent in that. You seek him. You say, I can't read, Pastor. Can you hear? Let's get you the Bible on audio. Okay? If you don't understand it, there are all kinds of ways we can help you to understand it. There are commentaries. There are books written about it. There are all kinds of ways that you can learn to understand what God's word is. You need to know what God has said. And with those two things, your willingness to be led by the Spirit of God will result in you stepping into your purpose. And let me tell you, there has never been a day in your life when you felt better than when you were doing exactly what you were called to do. I'll give you a little story of how God led us one time, a long time ago. This is one of my favorite stories. I absolutely love it because it's an impossible story, and I love it. A long time ago, Tammy and I were on a mission trip. We were four of us traveling in a car, and it seemed good to us. Having been led by the Spirit, it seemed good to us to travel around from one city to the next to go and encourage our brethren, who we know, many of whom had been through some difficulty, a church split, a breakup, and they were scattered to the wind, and we were afraid that they would abandon the faith altogether, and we wanted to go and encourage them, speak words of boldness and encouragement to them, and help them find local churches they could be planted into. So we were on this mission trip. And God had us going from one place to the next. And we never had enough money to go the whole journey. We just had enough money to get from one place to the next. And then from there to the next place. And then from there to the next place. God would provide it as we went. And there was one time, as we were being led by the Lord, we had an appointment where we had to go. And we were supposed to be there by a certain time for a meeting that was supposed to take place. And God prevented us from getting there. And the way He prevented us from getting there was we ran out of gas. We ran out of gas. And we ran out of gas, and there was no way we could put gas in the tank. We didn't have any money. We're four young missionaries traveling in the car. We barely had enough money for food. It doesn't matter because, you know, my food is to do the will of my Father, right? And so we were okay with that, but it was, you know, it was a hot day, and we were stuck in this little one-horse town. There's a gas station right there. The car is pulled over at a gas station, but we didn't have any money to put gas in the car. So we just parked the car and think, well, what do we do now? We try to sell some of the stuff we had, sunglasses, t-shirts, whatever, you know, sell the clothes off your back, get money in the car. You do what you have to do, right? Anybody ever done that before? Yeah. And so we said, well, God, why are you preventing us from being where we need to be? And we were a bit attitudinal, I must confess, at first. We were like, well, this really stinks. Must be the devil. So we rebuked the devil. And God said, it's not the devil. And so we said, okay, well, if it's not the devil, after we've spent, you know, 2 hours rebuking him, we know for sure it's not the devil because there's no gas in the tank and we're not going anywhere. And the devil's, he's long gone. He's, you know, we mentioned the name of Jesus and the devil took off. And if he was even there in the first place. And anyway, so we're not sitting saying, all right, God, you must have a reason for us to be here. We look around, there's no one to witness to. Not even the gas attendant is there. We can witness to. There's nobody there. We're like, what do? We sing songs, we look at each other, stare at each other, we get miserable with each other. I don't know. So I said, I'm going for a walk. You guys can stay at the car. I'm going for a walk. So I walked down this long road into the town. And I'm just walking, minding my own business. I did not realize that God was leading me. And oftentimes when you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you just don't know that He's leading you. What matters is that you say, okay, Lord, if this is a no because of you, there must be a yes somewhere else. So I'm going to be sensitive to your voice. Well, I'm just walking and I'm just, you know, minding my own business. And I happen to walk and see this beautiful Dutch Reformed church, old building, and I think, wow, that's pretty. For some reason, I was attracted to Dutch Reformed Cathedral that day, and I'd never been interested in them before. So I thought, yeah, that's kind of nice, whitewashed walls and stuff, and I thought, that's nice, let's go have a look. And there's some gardens, some flowers growing, and I thought, that's pretty. And I went, I wonder if the belfry is, you know, I wonder if the bell tower is open, and if I can climb up and have a look at the view of the city from up there. And I'm looking around to see, and there's a guy working in the gardens. And so I turned to him, and I said, well, excuse me, sir. You must be the gardener. And is the church open? Can I go and have a look? He says, well, no, but I have keys to get in there. You want to take a look? I said, sure, but I don't want to take you from your work. He says, no, that's okay. It's fine. I said, are you the gardener? Are you the pastor? You know, he's like, no, I just attend church here. I said, oh, okay. So it turns out he was one of the deacons. And so he took me inside. He's talking about the history of the church, showing me everything. And I just enjoyed the time with him. He was all excited this young guy was interested in the church. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, would you like to come over to my house and have a cup of tea? I thought, what about all my friends back at the... Sure, I'd love to have a cup of tea. So he says, all right, well, let me lock everything up. And he takes me down. We walk over to his house. And we go to have a cup of tea. And I'm sitting in his living room. And I'm, you know, I'm wearing shorts and flip-flops. And it's hot, whatever. And I'm having a cup of tea. And he goes off to make the tea and get the cookies. And it's traditional. And I'm just sitting in his house. So I get up and I walk over to the mantelpiece. And I start looking at the photographs. That's what you do when you're in someone's house, right? Look at the pictures of their family. I look at this one picture and I'm thinking, I know that guy. That's one of my best pals from the mission school. So I'm looking at this picture, and then the guy comes back in the room. He says, oh, yeah, you like the picture? I said, this is my friend. He says, that's my son. I said, you got to be kidding. That's Peter. That's Peter, and he's married to Haley, and he's one of, you know, we were like roommates in school, and we come from that school. He says, you come from that school? I said, yeah, we come from that school. He said, what do you mean, we? I said, well, my friends. At that moment, there's a ring at the doorbell. He goes to open the door, and who should walk into the door? The pastor of the church we're supposed to be at for the meeting. He walks in, and we say, oh, what are you doing here? He says, what are you doing here? I said, we got stuck. We've got no gas. We're at the gas station. He says, I wondered where you were. I said, we're like an hour's drive away from your church. What are you doing here? He says, oh, sometimes I just travel out and visit some of my friends. He was accidentally there. I was completely accidentally there because I thought that the well tower looked like it would be worth a view. And I said yes to the cup of tea. I never knew, we never knew that those people lived in that town. There was a strange town. God led us. That was a pivotal moment for us. As a result of that, ministry took place. We ministered to a bunch of people, but actually something really special happened. And I can see now, years later, what really that was all about. It was that weekend that I determined in my heart I was going to ask this girl to marry me.
And I said yes, even though you made me wait in the car.
Because it was that day that the Lord showed me that by preventing us from getting to where we needed to be on that day, He was going to show me how miraculously He can work even when I don't know He's working. And He gave me the confidence to make a move in faith, even though I knew I couldn't afford to get married. I had nothing to offer her, but I had that leading of the Holy Spirit in my heart. The love was there, but God was saying, if you marry the girl, I'll take care of you. I'm sure there were other people that were blessed by what happened that day. I'm sure that the church that we ended up ministering in was blessed. I'm sure that dad, Pete's dad, was blessed that day. And I'm sure that the pastor who found me there was blessed that day. But you guys are reaping the benefit of the leading of the Spirit that day when He prohibited us from going one direction and took us in another. Because Tammy and I married and followed the Lord, and He provided for us. And He led us by His Spirit. And here I stand today. And we stand as a family ministering with you, alongside you in this, the Lord's harvest. And together we reap the benefits of that. I want you to know that God wants to do the same kind of things for you. Maybe it's not, you know, related to marriage and all those sorts of things, but in its own unique ways, in all the unique ways in which God leads us, I need you to know that your relationship with God is so much more than what you've experienced. This is not a ritual. This is not something you do to feel better in your conscience that you gave a little and you attended church. Today, hear the voice of the Lord as He calls to you with a gentle whisper of His Holy Spirit saying, if you will allow me, I will sometimes prohibit you from doing things that you wanted to do. If you will trust me, I will work all things together for your good. My glory first, your joy second. So today is about your destiny. Today is about you looking back at all the times God prohibited you in the past. I went to Bible school, God, but you never used it. I invested this money here, but it all fell away. I tried to move to that state, but you wouldn't allow me. All of God's no's are part of God's yes. So take courage. His version is much better than yours. Father, thank you. You've ministered to us today. We came to minister to you, but you have ministered to us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that this church will become expert at following the immediate and direct leading of the Holy Spirit in the now. May we be so sensitive to you, Lord, that we are willing to allow you to do anything, even if it means it's not what we want. Teach us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.